Very good. Well, let us take a moment to ask for God's blessing upon His Word tonight. Gracious Father, we draw near to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus, and it's fitting that we should just pause at this juncture to solicit that help which alone can come from Thyself. We thank Thee that each of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior prove this in a personal, experiential way when we were struggling and we were seeking for salvation. And we discovered that when we were most without strength, that it was just at such a point that Thy grace was brought to us in discovering to our blinded mind what we could not understand or see before, that it was just then that Christ died for the ungodly. And we thank Thee for such a rich provision. We pray then, Father, that inasmuch as Thou hast worked in the hearts and minds of a good number of people that are here assembled, we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst also be pleased to help others that are still outside of the gate. And we ask, Lord, tonight that there will be a word from heaven, that this weekend would be a memorable one for someone that is still without hope for eternity, and that they might find their shelter and their safety and their refuge in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be of great joy to such. This will cause joy among the angels in heaven. This will cause joy in the hearts of all of us here, and this will cause joy in the heart of the one who experienced the sorrows of the cross in order that we might enjoy Thy blessing of salvation eternally. And so we wait upon Thee and look to Thee for Thy good hand. Pray in Thee for Thy blessing upon the gospel in other places, near or even far away, where God's word will be heralded forth, that it will meet with blessing and the salvation of precious souls, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. And thank you very much for all that are here at the Gospel meeting tonight, and especially so if you are here just coming in to the session at this point of the day. If you have not been here throughout the course of the day, then we are here to give you a special welcome and trust that the meeting will be of great benefit to you. That welcome extended to you on the part of the believers who normally meet here at this place. John chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is a wonderful verse. This is a verse that many have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. In fact, if you're here tonight with a desire, maybe even unexpressed in your heart, a longing to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there could be no better recourse for you in your pursuit of such a blessing than to seek out at your earliest convenience an occasion to settle your spirit and to set aside time and to open this sacred volume of the Word of God, and even to choose and select such a text as what we have just read together. And the scripture that tells us that the seeking person is going to find, "Seek," said the Lord Jesus, "and ye shall find," is a promise to you, therefore, that if you were to seek here, there is in this verse, although you might not find it immediately the first time you read it through, but in this verse is not only sufficient to save your soul for eternity, but also sufficient to save an entire world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He matched the gift according to the need that was represented by a vast company of people in the world. And when He gave His Son, He gave precisely what was fitting for the need of that entire human race, of that entire family of souls that had sinned and were headlong on a path towards eternal ruin. God gave the best of gifts. God gave the appropriate remedy for the situation. And therefore, by argument, it sounds quite logical to me that therefore, if there is enough in what is represented in the truth of this verse to save an entire world, it follows that there is more than enough to save your precious soul. And yet, ironically, such is the nature and the seriousness of your sin and of mine, that were you or were I the only individual in this world So serious is the nature of our sin that that same gift, which is sufficient to meet the need of an entire world, would also have been absolutely necessary in all of its fullness, in all of its totality, to be able to eliminate your problem, to correspond to that need of your particular sin, of your particular crime and offense against God. It is interesting that this the first person that we're introduced to in this verse is actually God. And I want to talk to you about God in this verse, about the character of God. And I want to talk to you about God in a number of different ways, how I think that He is seen in this verse. And I want to try to link or how to point out that the ways that God is seen in this verse to my mind also projects to our thinking and amplifies and presents for our consideration tonight the love that is such a key word, that is the motor that drives forward this wonderful act of God in the salvation and rescue of fallen man. God in this verse. Because just as the first person in the Bible is God, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. So in the little Bible, if we call it little, not to disparage it, but if we can see the gospel in miniature here, in this mini text, the first person to be introduced in the message of the gospel is the same person introduced in the book of the Bible. In terms of His creation, it's God first. And in terms of salvation, it is God first. And I want to say to you that to my mind, is typical of God if we see Him in the cast or role of a leader. A leader. God is, of course, a great leader. Being God, that's what He is. That would hardly need to be stated. But as a leader, I just want you to notice how that God has responded here in love. Because it's possible to be a leader and not necessarily love. And it's possible to love and not necessarily be a leader. But in this case, we have got a leader, and He has got His leadership particularly driven by love. And as a result of that, what does He do? Well, of course, as we learn in the rest of the Bible, He anticipated the problem, and He made provision for it in advance. And so we can read texts that tell us about a God, about the Lord Jesus Christ having been slain before the foundation of the world. A God who sees things in advance is the one that was also capable and was calculated to provide a remedy and a plan in advance. I want you to notice He not only anticipated the problem, but He analyzed it. And as I've already alluded to and stolen from my point that I want to make now, but it begs the repeating, is that as He analyzed that problem and He surveyed it in all of its ugly character, in all of the hues of its dark colors, God in heaven was a God that responded with leadership, responded with responsibility, responded with understanding and knowledge and insight and wisdom. And He fully understood it. And He fully comprehended the gravity of that situation. He didn't try to dismiss it. He didn't try to live disconnected or detached from reality. He didn't go into denial and pretend it didn't happen. Here was a leader that was prepared, had the courage to face a difficult and a very ugly situation. And when God loved the world, as it says here, He responded to a world that had sinned, and none of that sin had escaped His notice. None of it was beneath His gaze. And here was a God that moved with leadership. He analyzed the problem and saw it in all of its greatness. And He acted to solve it. He didn't wait around. He acted promptly. There was not a delay. And He was one that took the initiative. He doesn't wait around. He was not the one that started the fight. You've heard the kids, that's what they always say whenever you come on them. Well, he started. No, she did. And so if the other person started it, you don't have to do nothing, right? But God, in His capacity as a leader, doesn't rationalize, doesn't reason in that way. And what does He do? He takes the initiative. He sees the problem. He seizes on the moment. And God is a God that is marked by action. And by promptitude, He doesn't wait around, and He's moving forward with deliberation. He doesn't, even though it's a situation that has offended Him, even though it's been an insult and it's been an offense against Him, He doesn't adopt a victim mentality. He doesn't go off into a corner and hide. Here is a God also that doesn't act rashly. He doesn't go out of control. He doesn't lose, even though He's angered, He, if I could put it this way and touch it in human terms, he doesn't lose his temper. He moves with calmness. He moves with deliberation. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have sinned, God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, moving upon the wind of the afternoon, to encounter afresh with man in that garden. But sin, of course, has reared its ugly head and has forced a great divide. But there is a God that immediately, when sin has occurred, he's right there to move forward, to take the initiative, to try to solve this great dilemma that has happened. God is a great leader. And God, motivated by great love, expresses his leadership and his administration in taking a hold of this situation to resolve it ultimately for the benefit of the very individual that is guilty of causing a breakdown. So our hearts bow in worship as we think of one who is the Lord, the one who is the leader. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But at the same time, I'd also like to point out that God is, and I don't want to, you know, when you're trying to talk about God, it's a tough thing. Because how can you talk to someone that is so supreme? How can you talk about someone that is so transcendent? How can you talk about one where words really fail us to properly describe and exalt the greatness of this person? But I want to talk to you tonight in a simple way about God as a person. Because sometimes when we use the word God, that almost alienates him from us. It almost like mentally, subconsciously, maybe unintentionally, we put God in another category. He's not one of us. So there he is way out there in outer space somewhere. And somehow we've depersonalized him. And he's just some kind of an org over there. And he's just indifferent, or he's removed, he's remote, he's cold. We don't necessarily think of him as a machine. But there's almost a disconnect there. Well, I can assure you tonight that any kind of a breakdown in our understanding of this great person, of this great being, does not lie on the fault of his side so much as it lies with the great limitation in our ability to know him. It bespeaks our vast ignorance and confusion about him. And therefore the God that is moved as a leader is also going to move towards us and draw near to us. And he's going to show to us very much that he is a person. And so when he loves the world, to bespeak and control and convey to this world that he is very much a person, and to put it into flesh and blood, he did just that. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God sent his only Son into the world. And for the first time on the stage of this world's history, God is walking garbed and clothed in human flesh and human form. The wonderful grace, the condescension. What's he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that the God against whom you have sinned is a real person. Even though he is spirit, that does not negate that he is person. He has mind. He is thinking. He has consciousness. He has self-consciousness. He has will. Here is one that has choice. Here is one that is a moral person, a moral individual. And what I want to get across to you tonight is this, is that he is, in a very real way, he is a person with feelings. And your sin tonight has wounded the deepest, innermost feelings of the person that is found in our verse tonight. We get a little hint of that after the breakdown and anarchy that has flooded into the world before a flood of judgment comes in to take them all away. In Genesis chapter 6, the first time we read about the heart of God, as he looks upon the wickedness of the imagination, of the thoughts, of the intents of the heart, which were only evil continually. It grieved him at his heart. It was something that sore wounded him. Of anyone and of everyone, before or since, that has been scarred or harmed or saddened by sin, none has been so deeply impacted by sin as this lovely person. God. Deeply wounded. So your sin is no small peanuts tonight. You might even try to defend yourself by saying that you haven't really harmed anybody else in your life, and therefore, if you haven't done anything that's really harmed anybody else, then you're all fine. You have no clue. And I'm not pretending to say that I have much of one either. How deeply affected has been the person, God, as a person affected by your sin. But I want you to think as well of God like a father. In this verse, of course, I know it doesn't say that he's the father. It doesn't say that for the father so loved the world. But it does say that the God that so loved the world gave his only begotten son. Therefore, he has to be a father. And so I think that while it's not explicitly stated, it's implicit. And so it tells us of the relationship that is there. You know, this gospel, of course, talks to us, as we were hearing today, about the Father. And it tells us of a special relationship that is there between the Father and the Son. And it tells us how greatly the Father loves the Son. And sometimes I don't think I have much of an idea how much the Father loves the Son. But there are little evidences of it in this gospel in one strain, and that is, this gospel tells us about the different things that the Father has done to show that he loves the Son. The Father enjoys expressing to his Son how much he loves him. One of the ways, of course, that he shows it is by showing that he trusts him. And so the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He's delegated to him all authority, all judgment has been given into the hands of the Son. The Father loves the Son, and as an expression of that love and of that trust, he has delegated great responsibility to him. And among the great responsibilities that he has given into his capable hands, as an expression of his great love, was the great cause of going to the cross to rescue your soul from your sin and its consequences eternally. But he not only has given all things into his hands, John chapter 5 tells us that he's honoring the Son. John chapter 17 tells us that he is glorifying the Son. It tells us about him giving the disciples into the hands of the Lord Jesus. And it speaks about the sheep that have been saved by the shepherd have actually been a gift from the Father to the Son. What an expression of love that is to him. But in our verse tonight, it's not talking about God giving anything to the Son. But what it's talking to us about is God giving everything to you through the Son. And to do that, God had to actually make a gift of the Son. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now you might not love him, leading you to confide and trust in him, like is the case with the Father to the Son. But let me at least tell you this, that if you come to trust in him and take him as your Savior, you also can come to love him. So that if you can link yourself to the Father through the Son, you will not only have love, but as this verse says, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. What a blessing awaits you tonight. So the Father who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, premised on that unmistakable, undeniable argument and demonstration, is the next part of the verse. How shall he not with him? See, he gives the Son along with all the other blessings. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So God is a leader, God is a person, and God is a father. And finally, God as a judge. And in this particular case, I think we have to understand the great dilemma that is facing him as a judge. Because we've already got it mentioned here that he so loves the world. So he's driven and motivated by his great love. in this great move and mission to rescue fallen man. But at the same time, he's under certain obligations. He's got a certain responsibility. If you like, he's got a certain accountability to his own requirements of justice. And so in this particular case, we've got a God as a judge. And what is nice to note is that, first of all, he's a compassionate judge. And so as he moves along, he is a judge that is prepared to give you a sentence that corresponds to your crime. That would only be justice. That would only be fulfilling his role, his career, his responsibility, his job as judge. He has to match the time with the crime. And the time in this case is to perish eternally beyond the reach of mercy in hell and the lake of fire. But he's compassionate. And so what he has done is he is prepared to pay. He's prepared to assume the consequences of your wrongs. And in order to do that, he has to be consistent. And as a judge, he is going to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He's going to be true to his law, and yet he is going to be true to his love, and he has come up with a grand design to rescue you and save you from your crime, to save you and bless you for all eternity, if you would but take the Son as your Savior. And the end of the verse tells us that he is a God that is a judge that is not only compassionate, a judge that is not only consistent, but a God that is also considerate. So he gives you an option. You can opt out of it, or you can move in on it. And God has a great respect for your freedom of choice tonight. Wouldn't want to impose on you. Wouldn't want to interfere with your freedom to make a choice for heaven or for hell. For righteousness or for sin. For Christ or for Satan. For time or for eternity. What will your choice be? You know what's really wonderful here? Is there's a certain sense in which God doesn't have to do any of this. He's not obligated to save anyone. But can I put it to you this way? That this verse is written in such a way that every person that's saved here tonight, you know what the bottom line is? With all due respect, God doesn't have a choice any longer. God actually has to take me to heaven. Doesn't that sound strange? Doesn't that sound presumptuous? God actually has to take me to heaven tonight. You know why? Because if he didn't, he'd be breaking his own promise. That's right. So he's committed himself to a contract that he signed, can I put it this way, in the blood of the sacrifice of his own son. And he commits himself to it. And he will not back out of this contract. And he hasn't put any fine print in there to allow him to get out. He doesn't even want it. He's so committed to it tonight that he says to you, if you'll take my son, I pledge to you a place in my home for all eternity. And he'll never change his word. There will never be a shadow cast of God changing his plan and his promise of salvation. May God help you to be wise tonight. Respond to God who is the leader. Respond to God who is a person. Respond to God who is a father. Respond to God who is a judge. Respond to God who is like none other. Who has given a son that is like none other. For a salvation that is without compare. God help you to walk to be wise tonight and receive the gift and thank the giver. Shall we pray? Father, we're just so grateful for such a plan that thou has brought together and sustained the cost that it could all be possible. And so many of us here tonight just are thoroughly thrilled and thoroughly filled with joy to thank thee and to think of all the wonder of thy mercy towards us. We shall forever be happily engaged in the employ of singing the praises and thanking God. And while we serve Him in years and ages and centuries, innumerable to come, we thank Thee, Father, that we will never tire of thanking Thee for such a Savior, for such a cost paid by Him. Grant that this night might be the touchstone night for someone to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved and join the ranks of others who have done the same. We ask it in the Savior's precious name.